Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible said, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them of Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ." Complicated sentence, isn't it? "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead." Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask you to give us wisdom and power and liberty. Lord God, I pray with our tongue, help us to say things that would be an encouragement or a goad, whatever is necessary in the hearts and the lives of God's people. We'll thank you for that this morning. Ask you now to be with my wife. Keep your healing hand up on her body. Lord, do that which the doctors and the medicine cannot do. Lord, whatever they're lacking, wherever they're short, I pray you would make up the difference. Do a supernatural work in healing her and restoring her to our fellowship. And Father, I would thank you and praise you for that. I pray that you'd bless tonight, that the Spirit of God might be real to us. And Lord, watch over us, keep us throughout this coming week. The folks that are not here this morning, I pray you'd be with them, meet the need in their life, bless them, be whatever it is they need. Be a very present help, be a comfort, be a shield and a buckler. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it would be, in my personal opinion, this is not Bible, this is opinion. In my personal opinion, it would be a mighty poor preacher who could go through a week-long ordeal of major surgery on a loved one and not be able to get a message. Amen. So I'd like to share with you this little message. I have 9 little points and 5 notes on those points that we need to look at. I want to draw you a parallel between conversion and Christian work and the surgeon and his team performing an operation upon a patient. I got to thinking about it this week. I had a little time to think. Now, they don't give you much. There is no such thing as rest in a hospital. They've got 14 people that do 14 things because nobody can do 2 things. Everybody's only trained to do 1 thing. And they can never do it simultaneously. It must all be consecutively. And so about every 15 or 20 minutes, just as you're getting comfortable and ready to doze off, some other knucklehead comes in and disrupts your peace and quiet. So that when you leave the hospital, you are worn to a frazzle. You've been poked, prodded, ignored, fibbed to, kept away, given poor food, And so when you get out of there, you're ready to go. Amen. I guarantee that. I think they do that on purpose so that nobody desires to linger on the premises. Everybody I know is just literally dying to get out of there. But I got to thinking about it while I was sitting around drinking coffee. There are a number of parallels between this operation and Christian service. And so I'll bring you a little message this morning entitled, The Heart Surgeon. Now, I didn't get a chance to look at all kinds of surgery this week. We've been primarily interested in heart surgery. And there's a reason for that. The Bible said in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. The ticker goes, you're through. Amen? Now, there's some other things that you can lose and get by. There are some things you lose and you're in a lot of trouble. I mean, you can't lose your pancreas and stuff like that. But the thing that keeps the rest of the body and all the other organs ticking and purring like they should is that life-giving flow of blood that comes only from the heart. And so I want to talk to you about heart surgeon this morning and heart surgery and see if we can't get us something there to help us and encourage us. Now, first thing I noticed is this. The patient that's going to be a candidate for heart surgery must first of all become aware of the problem. It is not always readily apparent that you have a heart problem. You can have a diseased heart. You could have had little tiny heart attacks or blockages in the arteries that feed the heart. The same blood that supplies the rest of the body and keeps it healthy keeps the heart healthy. And you can have and it can get pretty bad before you're ever aware of it. So you can be walking around, a walking time bomb, ready to have a massive heart attack or stroke and be absolutely oblivious. Now, before anybody wants to become a heart patient, they've first got to be made aware of the fact that they have a problem. That normally occurs in two ways. Number one, there are symptoms that you recognize because your body has changed and lack of energy, tiredness, shortness of breath, heart palpitations, sweats, any number of things that give you an indication that not all is like it used to be. Amen. And when it gets bad enough, it will force you to at least go to a general practitioner and get a checkup who will recommend you, see. So sometimes the patient becomes aware because of the symptoms in their own life. On the other hand, sometimes they become aware that there's a problem with the heart because they go in for a routine checkup or they go in for some unrelated thing, and in the process, it's discovered that they have a heart problem. Amen? Now, however that takes place is immaterial. What's really important is that the person has a heart problem and it's now become knowledgeable to them. They are now aware that they have a heart problem. Amen? Well, the truth is, every person born on this planet's got a heart problem. Amen? When you were born into this world, you have what the Bible calls a heart of stone. You've got a hard heart, a dead heart. It's as hard as a rock. It's cold as a stone. And so you need a new heart. Now, a lot of times it takes us forever to figure that out. You know what people do? They run around saying, well, I'm as good as anybody else. I don't have a problem. If I've got a problem, everybody's got the same problem. I'm fine. And sometimes it takes years and years, and sometimes many, many years, before the patient becomes aware of the problem that they have with their heart. Now, sometimes they discover that themselves. God deals with them through circumstance and this, that, and the other, and they begin to realize that there's something missing inside. There's a coldness, there's a deadness inside of them, and they begin to understand that they have a spiritual heart problem. They have no peace, they have no joy, and no matter what they do, they can't seem to find it.
On the other hand, sometimes they're oblivious, and this knowledge of a heart problem is brought to them through the means or the aid, the help of somebody else. Somebody passes out a gospel tract. Somebody gives them an old CD with a hellfire and brimstone sermon on it. See? They go to a camp meeting. They go to a Sunday morning service. And in the process of that, God the Holy Spirit makes them aware through the preaching and the teaching and the reading of the Word of God that they've got a heart problem, that they're dead in trespasses and sin, and their old heart is as hard as a stone, and they need to get that thing fixed or it's going to kill them. That their condition is lethal and eternal. And so the patient needs to become aware of the problem. Secondly, once you're aware you got a heart problem, you need a clear diagnosis and a planned procedure to fix it. Now, my wife just went in and they found all these blockages. I said, okay, we got a problem. What I want to know is, I want a diagnosis, a procedure to fix it, and a prognosis of recovery. That's all I'm really interested in. And so the doctor goes in there and he shows me some pictures, and I sit there and watch her heart pumping and all that, and I can see the arteries. And I'll tell you what, when I first saw that thing, it scared me to death, because that big old artery, I couldn't see where any blood was getting through it. It was that blocked off. I mean, it was just really, really stopped up. And boy, my heart about stopped when I saw it. I said, okay, what's the plan? And they begin to talk about they're going to take this artery, the mammary artery, and move it over and unplug this one. And they'll take a piece out of this leg and cut it in two and take it and tie it into here and go over there and tie it back here and come over to this side. And it's actually three things, but they only call it a double bypass because one of them is the same pipe twice. But in any event, so he tells me what he's going to do and this, that, and the other. I said, what I really want to know is what's the prognosis? How are we going to recover? What's this going to do for our life expectancy? And so he begins to explain how they do it, where they get the arteries, and there's no heart damage, and her heart's good and strong, and blah. And if we get this thing done and she comes through the surgery, then she's got just a tremendous potential for complete recovery. Now, boy, that made me feel good, amen. And so there has to be a diagnosis, and then there has to be a plan and a procedure to fix it. Well, that's exactly the way it is with sinners, you know. It's one thing to go out and tell a fellow he's a sinner and witness to him and tell him what his problem is and watch God the Holy Ghost get him under conviction. This fellow's afraid he's going to die and go to hell. I mean, he breaks out in a sweat just like a heart patient does, you know. When you first come under conviction, boy, I mean, you think you're going to die. You think you're going to die tonight, and when you die, you're going to go to hell just like a bullet down a gun barrel. Amen? Now, when you do that, it's one thing to get a fellow in that position. The next thing is, once he's aware of that, he's not interested in that part anymore. He wants to know how am I going to fix it. See? He wants we gave him a diagnosis, now we want a procedure to fix it and a prognosis for recovery. Amen. I thank God that we can give him all of that. We can tell him what his problem is and make him aware of it, but we can give him a procedure and a prognosis. You know what? If you'll come in here to the heart surgeon, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the great physician, and let him give you a heart of flesh and take out that heart of stone, give you a new heart, make you a new creature. Amen. The chances are you're going to recover real good. Amen. Amen. But now you got to go through the procedure. You got to get the heart fixed. Amen. Just being aware of the problem doesn't fix anything. Matter of fact, it kind of compounds it because once you're aware of it, then you're scared to death. You're afraid if you move, you're going to have a heart attack. You know? If I get excited, if I get too much stress, if I walk too fast, if I get angry, my blood pressure goes up. I could blow this thing. Boy, you're worse off knowing it if you're not going to get it fixed. But boy, we can bring them in and say, listen, if you realize you've got a heart problem, a spiritual heart problem, you come in here and the Lord Jesus Christ has got a procedure for fixing that. And everybody that gets it fixed, gets it fixed. Amen. His success rate is 100%. Now, the next thing is this. I learned this about surgery. The patient must acknowledge the problem and agree to the procedure. We are at a dead standstill. We can say, okay, you got this blocked artery, you got this dead muscle, this don't work, you got to have this fixed, and we can tell you how we're going to do it, and we say, and if you have it done, here's the prognosis, you know, good recovery rate, and, you know, success rate in this procedure is 99%. Well, all that sounds good, but you know, nothing gets done until the patient says, okay. Amen. You go out here and witness to folks and tell them about their sin and their heart problem and tell them about this great surgeon. He's the best in the world. Everybody recommends him and that he can do this job. He's done it a million times over and he's never had a failure. And you can tell him all the good stuff about it. But until the patient is willing to submit to the surgeon's scaffold and have the procedure performed, he is no better off than he was when he didn't know. Amen. Now the doctor brings you into the office and has a consultation with you and tells you the problem and the remedy and all for the sole purpose of talking you into it. Amen. You know what we do when we witness to folks? When we pass out tracts? When we invite them to church? We are doing our dead level best to talk them into it. Amen. They say, yeah, you're trying to talk me into something. You're absolutely right. Sure am. I'm trying to talk you out of your sin. I'm trying to talk you out of hell and talk you into heaven. Amen. I'm trying to talk you out of a bad heart and get you a new heart. Amen. That ought to be the goal of every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room. If you have been through this heart procedure, if you've had open heart surgery and the great surgeon of the universe has fixed your heart up, blessed be God, you ought to be recommending everybody to Him. Now, not only that, if you've got a heart problem, you become aware of it, and they've told you all about it, and the cure and the fix, and all the dangers, and this, that, and the other, then there has to be a time and a place for the operation to take place. They just don't do it on the street, boys and girls. They take you into this, looks like a laboratory from outer space. Everything is digital now. They put a little thing on your finger to check your oxygen level. It's digital. They want to check your blood pressure or your pulse. It's digital. They want to check your sugar. It's digital. They want to check your heart and all that. It's all, everything's digital. Man, and it's all in color. And they got their little wavy lines and all this stuff. First night I was there, I called this little fellow aside. I said, "What's that line tell me?" He said, "So and so." I said, "What?" I made him go through every line on that machine. I said, "What's that number mean?" He said, "What are you doing?" "Bless God, that's my baby doll laying on that table. I wonder what all that junk means. I'm going to stand there for a week and look at little squiggly lines going across there and listen to them stupid little machines go beep, 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 beep. I wonder what that beep is. Is that beep good? Is that beep bad? Do I need to get that beep fixed?" I said, "Preacher, you've been a pain in the..." "Oh, yes, indeed." "Oh, yeah." There's two things there. That's my baby doll, and they're taking my money. I'm entitled to know what's going on. Amen. I don't feel bad one little bit. I just aggravate the devil out of them. They brought some little machine in there, and the lady's doing so. I said, "What are you doing?" "I'm doing so-and-so." I said, "How's that work?" She said, "Well, this little red light and this little green light." I said, "What's the red light say?" "What does the green light tell me?" "I know all that stuff, and son, I can do this thing. I'm a quick study. If y'all never need to fill in, you know, if they're short-handed, call me." Now, they just don't do this stuff out on the street, though. I mean, this is high-tech. Amen? And the life of our loved one is on the line. I want the best there is. I want the best facility. I want the best equipment. I want the best help. I want the best surgeon. People run around America whining about the cost of medicine and this, that, and it is exorbitant. I understand that. But when it was my wife, I really didn't care anymore. They charge whatever they darn well please. I only got so much. They don't get so much. I don't care what they do. Amen. And I would lie to them. I'd say, "Are you going to pay this bill?" "Oh, yeah." "You got that much money?" "Oh, yeah." You say, that's not Christian. I don't care. I'm just so Christian. It comes to my baby doll, son, I can lose it in a minute. Now, I'm teasing, you understand, but you know what I'm saying. But when it's your husband, your wife, your young'uns, you don't care what it costs. You know, they can go to the ends of the earth to get it for all I care. But I'm saying it takes a high-tech place. This place is specially designed to do this procedure. It's the only place in the hospital that this procedure can be done. Amen? And there's a lot of people wanting to get in there, so they have to schedule a time and a place. Now, I thought that was interesting because you ever talk to people and you say, are you saved? Well, I hope so. Are you saved? If you died today, where would you go? Well, heaven, I guess. Well, are you saved? Well, I just don't believe anybody can really know you're saved till you die. I thought, well, that's a hell of a place to find out. Excuse my French, son, but I mean, that's insanity. I don't want to wait till I die to find out. I want to know now. Good night after you're dead, too late. I read someplace over there, if a tree fall to the north or to the south or to the east, whithersoever it falleth there, shall it lie. Amen? If you die saved, you're still saved. If you die lost, you're still lost. There ain't nothing you can do about it. Amen? But I'm telling you, the time to find out is while you're still walking. Now, there's a time and a place. All these folks that don't know when it happened and don't know if it happened, I'm here to tell you it didn't happen. Now, I've been watching my wife for a week. She had the procedure. Me and her and everybody in Piedmont Medical know it. Amen? There was a scheduled time and there was a prepared place for the procedure to be done. Nobody. You can be the biggest imbecile on the block. You can be the village idiot and certified by AMA. And you would still know if you had open heart surgery. Nobody ever had it and didn't know they had it. Amen? And I'm here to tell you, if the Lord Jesus Christ ever did surgery on your heart and took that old heart of stone out and put a heart of flesh in, I'm here to tell you, you know it. Now, don't give me that stuff, well, I'm doing the best I can, or I think so, or I hope so, or I don't believe you can know. I'm here to tell you, son, if you have that procedure, you know. That's the reason old Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Paul knew he had passed from death unto life. And if you had been through that procedure, if you had that operation, I guarantee you know it this morning. And I'll tell you what, people say, well, I know I am, I just don't remember when or where. Me either. Let's see, it was March the 4th, 1972, 25 minutes after 11, Lot 15, Briarwood Trailer Park, Meridian, Mississippi, Planet Earth. It was my wife, Bill Pace, his wife, and me. And the place was my kitchen table. Amen? And I remember bowing my head and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I remember the sweet peace of God that came in when it washed away my... I'm here to tell you, I know the time and I know the place that I got a new heart. And if you don't know, you ain't had that surgery, have you? Amen. Number five or six or wherever I'm at here. Number five. Not only has the patient become aware of the problem, there's a diagnosis and a procedure. The patient must acknowledge the problem and submit. There's a time and a place. There is evidence that the operation took place. Now, I looked at my wife after she had the surgery, and I took the top of her little gown and pulled it back so I could see. And right down through here, buddy, there's a bright red incision. They cut her sternum completely in two. There is a huge, bright red scar. Amen? And I looked down there on her leg, and they don't cut it up here and down here anymore. They just cut it down here. They got some way to, I don't know, the magic, I guess. But there's a big old incision down there where they took that artery out. Amen? And man, is she sore.
I mean, if you just bump her just the wrong way or she pulls the wrong way, well, you see her face flinch and the color goes out of it and she breaks out in a sweat. See what he's saying? I'm saying there's evidence. There's been an operation took place. Now, her blood flow is better through her heart and her heart, all that stuff, see? And when she gets out of there, she's going to be a different person. Nobody ever had heart surgery and was the same after as they was before. The whole point in having the surgery was to get something other fixed. Amen? People say, well, has your life changed since you made that profession? Well, what do you mean? I'm the same old person I always was. Well, bless God, I ain't. I'll tell you right now, I ain't the same old person. I remember that old guy. And I wasn't too fond of him then, and I like him less now, but I remember him. But I'm here to tell you, you think what you see now is a shambles? You think I'm in bad shape now and need a lot of work? Son, you should have seen me 35 years ago when God started this whole deal. Amen? I'm here to tell you, there is evidence. Anybody that knew me in my teenage years and young adult, anybody that knew me and had anything to do with it, they'll tell you, say, that ain't the same guy. It looks like him, even sounds like him, but boy, he don't live like he used to. He don't think like he used to. He don't have the same desire. Something happened. That's right, son. I had the operation. I got it, thing fixed one night. Amen? I'm here to tell you, if you got it, there's evidence. You see these folks say, well, I'm saved, but they never quit their drinking. And they never quit their smoking, and they never quit their lying, and they don't quit their cheating, and they don't quit their shacking up, and they don't pray, and they don't read a Bible, and they don't go to church, and they can run around naked, and they can still listen to dirty jokes. And what happened to you? I'll tell you what happened to you. Nothing. Nothing. You just lost as Hogan's goat. Amen? Everybody that had that procedure, you know what you have to do when you had that procedure? You got to change your diet. First thing that doctor said, now, Miss Henson, you've got to lose some weight. You're going to have to change your diet. You're going to have to be some lifestyle changes. Yeah, but when I got saved, I had some lifestyle changes too. Amen. I didn't go to church before I got saved. I didn't read no Bible before I got saved. I didn't pray. I used to poke fun at God and laugh at God. I was a professing atheist. Now, after I learned a little, I figured out I was more of an agnostic than I was an atheist, but because I don't believe there is any such thing as a real atheist. Only healthy ones. You know what they say? There's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. They all pray to somebody. Somebody say amen. Now, next thing is this. I love this point. I'm so glad I thought of it. God gave it to me. I'm not taking credit. God gave it to me. But I love it. You know something? When the procedure is performed, when the operation takes place, and you get that new heart, the patient is dead to the world. I love that. Now, if you know your Bible, you know what I'm talking about. Amen? That old man was crucified, see? The new man raised up. When my wife went there and had that surgery, they stuck them needles and stuff in her and pumped all that junk in her vein, and she just conked out. And she was oblivious. They cut her open. She didn't feel it. They poked and gouged and squeezed and did this, that, and the other. She never flinched. She never felt it. They talked and joked and laughed and, I mean, you know, typical nurses and surgeons. I mean, it's a typical thing. She was unaware of any of it. 8 hours passed by the time she went to sleep till she was conscious again. You know what the first thing she said to us? I'm standing there, and boy, she looks like death warmed over. I'm not lying. And she's got pipes and tubes and stuff coming everywhere and tubes coming out of her mouth. And she finally opened them little eyes and looked up there, and she just buried and had them big blue eyes open. She said, oh, I'm so thankful to wake up on planet Earth. I said, boy, I'm glad you woke up on planet Earth too, girl. Made my day. Amen. Now, see, what are you saying? I don't know because I lost my place. For 8 hours, she was dead
to everything around her. Now, she was alive, but they had a machine pumping her blood and breathing for her. Amen. She was dead to anything and everything around her. Listen, when you get saved, that's the way it is. You have to die unto the world. The old man's got to die. That old guy that loved the partying and the loose living and the hell raising and it was a blasphemer and a persecutor, they shoot that old sucker. And they bury him. And when you come out on the other side, when Jesus gets through putting that new heart in you, that new heart likes Bible reading. That new heart likes preaching. That new heart loves the people of God. That new heart loves the things of God. Amen? That new heart's got compassion the old heart didn't have. The new heart's got love the old heart didn't have. The new heart's got desire the new old heart didn't have. I'm telling you, you come out with a brand new heart, it makes you a brand new creature. That Bible said, for I'm a new creature created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen? How in the world anybody have a heart transplant or have a heart surgery and not know it? How can you become an entirely new creature and not know it? How, if you're a man, you were a donkey. If you're a woman, you're a pig. And when you get saved, you both become sheep. Now, listen, I'm not a farmer. I'm not a big animal person. They get on my nerves. They all dirty and they all stink. I mean, I don't hate them or anything. I don't kick them. But if they get sick, I shoot them. You know, I'm just not a big animal person. If you are, help yourself. You ought to take that time and energy and put it on people, though. But some people just got a thing for dogs and cats and parakeets and snakes and stuff. That just ain't me. What was I talking about? I don't have a clue. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Before you got saved, if you're a man, you was a donkey, and if you're a woman, you was a pig, and once you get saved, you're a sheep. Amen? Amen? Amen. Now, you think a sheep acts like a pig? You ever watch them? You think a donkey and a sheep got anything in common? Well, the only thing they got in common, they both got four legs. Past that, man, they ain't nothing alike at all. Amen? Amen. Buddy, when you get saved, God gives you a new heart. And He takes that heart of that old donkey, or that old pig out, and He gives you the heart of a sheep. Amen. Now, that's it. I got to hurry. I'm running out of time. And I got to go see my baby. Where am I at? Oh, I learned this about surgery. The patient has a better life after the operation. Amen. Now, her heart, the arteries were all stopped up. And she got to where she'd just get real tired. And if she did any kind of exercise, boy, she'd start having pains coming down that arm. And shortness of breath. And if she got too much stress, something, she'd break out in a sweat. She just got to the point she just couldn't do much. We was getting real worried about it. That's why we went to the doctor in the first place. Now, after the surgery and we get that thing all fixed up, she's going to be able to come and go. She's going to have enough blood going to her heart to function again. Life is going to be gooder after the operation. That was the point in having the operation. Amen? We want to increase not only our longevity, but the quality of our life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I was 27 years old when I got saved. I was 27 years old when God put me to sleep, took out my old heart and put a new one in. Amen? 27. Now, I'm 62. I think I've lived enough on both sides of that operation to know what it's like. And I'm here to tell you, life after surgery is much better than life before the surgery. Amen? But I'll tell you what, if you've ever lived in sin and been out in the world and know what the world can do and all the heartbreak and all the sadness and all that goes with living like the devil, if you've been there and experienced that, if you've been saved a little while, you know that being saved is a better way to live. Better home life, better marriage, better relationship with your children, better, more respect for yourself. Amen? There's not enough money on this planet to get me to go back living like I was. Somebody said one time, preacher, if you found out there wasn't no God and there wasn't no Jesus Christ and the Bible was a lie, he said, what would you do? I said, just go on just like I'd never tell nobody. If I found out in the morning the Bible was a joke and that there was no life after death, I'd never tell a living soul. I'd come in here and preach it just like I am right now. Say, why is that? Because it's the best life there is. Amen. You got joy thinking about going to heaven. You get strength thinking that God is there for you in times of trouble. I'd be a mean fella to take that away from you, wouldn't I? Now, I believe it's real. I don't know that, see. I believe the Bible's the Word of God. I believe God is real. I believe in life after death. I believe everything I preach. Amen? But if I found out it wasn't, I wouldn't change nothing. I'd go on living that way anyhow. It's the best life I ever had. And I've seen it take people that were drunks and harlots and God only knows what and straighten them up and make them pure and clean and make them honest and sober. Why in the world would anybody in his right mind take that away from somebody? Not only that, this is a good point. I like this. After the surgery and everything's all done, and you're as operated on as you can get, and all the bypassing is done, or all the new heart is in. I mean, it's all done, and it can't be undone. It's all fixed now, right? There's a recovery period. There's just a real transition that goes with that kind of surgery. Amen? You go in there, boy, and you're pretty much operating on you under your own steam. You got some limitations, but you go in there and go through that procedure. Now you come out on the other side. You weak as a kitten. You ain't going nowhere. You ain't doing squat. Amen. And it's going to take 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, sometimes longer than that, to get back to normal. You got to recover. Amen. Listen, when you get saved, there's a recovery period. There's a time in there when your life gets all turned upside down. And you're trying to learn all you can about the new life and trying to turn loose of the old life, but you find yourself hanging on to that one, and there's comfort over here and there's fear over there, and boy, going from here to here is a tough proposition. Amen. Giving up the old life and letting the new man live in you is not always as easy as it sounds when the preacher's preaching. So there's got to be some transition time. There's got to be some recovery time. When you become a new creature and get that new heart, there's a little space in there where your world may be a little topsy-turvy, inside out and upside down. Amen? That's normal. Recovery time. Depression. Wondering if it was worth it or not. Well, I wouldn't do that again. You know? No energy and hurt and having to take pain. It's all part of it. It's normal. It's natural. It's something we don't like it, but we got to go through it to make. If we have the operation and we want to be better on this side, we got to pass through that recovery time. And when somebody gets saved, a lot of times Christians think that the minute somebody gets saved, there'll be a spiritual giant. They ought to believe everything you believe and live like you live and have your convictions and your perceptions. That's why it don't work that way. They're going to have to spend 6 months, a year, sometimes a couple of years, working their way through some of that stuff and getting it straight in their own head and sorting it out and getting it to fit them. Amen? And we don't all recover at the same rate. But us preachers think everybody ought to. Oh, that's got even saved 6 weeks. I don't know why he's still having trouble with that. I'll tell you something else. This is the last point. The patient is watched and monitored after the operation to ensure their progress. Amen? You just don't go in and do bypass surgery, open heart surgery, heart transplant, and sew them up, stitch them up, and say, okay, you know, that'd be $100,000 we'll see in a couple of years. You don't do that. Man, my wife came through that surgery, and the first day or so, she's down there in the intensive care thing. Man, they got her all piped up, wired up. I mean, she could have played videos, boy. I mean, it's all unbelievable, all the stuff they got plugged in. And they're checking her blood pressure, the systolic and the dystolic, and they're looking at her heart rate
they're checking her blood sugar, and they're checking her urine output, and they're checking her bowel function, and checking her temperature. They're checking everything you can think of. And they're checking about every 30 minutes, every hour. And they come in here and push that little button. I said, what does huh and huh mean? Don't come in here speaking some foreign language to me. I'm a redneck, son. What does huh and huh mean? I want to know. Well, if I go huh, it means okay. If I go huh, it means I got a question. I said, well, next time I hear huh, I want you going out that door looking for a doctor. You don't want me on your case. They watch her and they monitor. Now they got her out of ICU. We figured she's going to make it. Couldn't find any leakages or anything like that. There wasn't any blood in her urine or in this, that, and the other. And she's pretty stabilized. A couple little things are low and out of whack, but not dangerously so. So they take her out of intensive care and just put her in a regular room, and we still monitor her. Now we take away a bunch of the pipes and wires and gizmos and gadgets and all the high tech stuff. And now they just roll it in every month or every couple of hours, you know, and check her out real quick, and it takes a couple of minutes and they go on their way. So what are they doing? Well, when she first had it, we watched her real close. And when she made some progress and got some strength and things stabled down, it's not necessary to watch them quite so close. But they're not slam out of the woods and we can't take her eye off of them yet either. Amen. Now sometimes y'all get mad at the preacher. How many of y'all ever come to church and you got something in your life and it seems like I just parked on it? You ever try to figure out how I know that? So, man, has he been looking through our window? Has somebody in my family been putting a bug in his ear? No. Somebody said one time, a lot of times the Holy Ghost will give a preacher a sermon on Tuesday for a sin a saint is going to commit on Wednesday, and he can preach again it on Sunday. I remember when I first got saved, man, we'd go out there to, it was Long Creek Baptist Church, I'd go out there, and it seemed like every time I went out there, that guy was right down my throat. I mean, I was getting paranoid about it. It seemed like he rung my bell. I thought, ain't there nobody else in here for you to fuss at? How about spreading it around, preacher? Amen. Now, if you've been in church very long, and you'd swear the preacher's been spying on you or something. I ain't, but God the Holy Ghost has. Amen. See, what's he doing? He's monitoring your progress. And when you're not moving along enough. I told my wife, said, you got to walk. The first day she had to walk 50 feet down and 50 feet back. They wanted to do that 3 times. So we did. Boy, and it was agony. It was slow too, buddy. I mean, you're talking about baby steps. She's going like this. That doctor come up there and said, okay, now, he said, you can walk all you want. I missed the third day. He said, you can walk all you want too. Walk around the whole doggone building. Walk around it 15 times. He said, and push yourself. Pick up the pace. So I go walking with her, and we get out there with her little walker, and she's doing that little baby steps, and I said, pick it up, kid, let's go. Why are you so mean to me? I'm not being mean. The doctor said that's what's good for you. I want her to increase. I want her to be able to walk longer and further and faster. I want her to get stronger and stronger and stronger so that sometime, somewhere down the road, she can do it all herself. And that's what preachers do. We monitor you. We watch out for you. Say, why? I want you to get stronger. I want you to get faster. I want you to last longer. I want you to see things you never saw, feel things you never felt, live a way you never lived. I want you to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so we monitor your progress. Not because we're nosy. Because we want you to be better. Amen. Well, I wish you'd do that, preacher, but just don't be so personal with it. Yeah, right. Now, that's the message. But I got 5 little things I want to say about that message. This is what I got out of it. Number one,
here's what I got.
It takes a lot of people with a lot of talents to get the operation done.
Now, you know, the heart surgeon gets all the glory.
Dr. Edgerton. He's the best. Everybody loves him. He's the best cardiovascular surgeon in this, blah, blah.
Now, everybody knows his name. Nobody knows them nurses, and I know Wendy, and I know Shelley, and I know Melissa, and a couple others. But the doc gets all the attention, and he gets all the credit, and he gets all the glory. But I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, he didn't do that thing by himself. There was a room full of folks in there. There was a room full of folks. Man, there was technicians and physician's assistants and RNs and LPNs and PNLs and I don't know. I mean, good night. There's folks coming and going. And this one had this kind of training, and that one had that kind of training, and this one had that job, and that one had that job, and anesthesiologist over here, and the blood doc was over here, and the blood gas guy was over there. And see, what are they doing? They're doing one operation. They're all part of one team, and they're all doing one job. Now, somebody's got to be the captain of the team. Amen? If you mention King James Baptist Church, most folks don't know who all goes down here. If they know anybody at all, they know the preacher. Then that little fat guy pastor down there, one with the big mouth. Yeah, that's the one. I ain't going no place with a preacher like that, man. But I can't get the job done by myself. Now, we're in the business of getting patients for the heart surgeon or getting patients to the heart surgeon. Amen? But I can't do it by myself, and Jesus can't do it by himself. He needs you and he needs me. We need folks out there witnessing on the job, witnessing in the neighborhood, putting out gospel tracts when they go to the restaurant or to the doctor's office, inviting your neighbors to church, inviting your family to church. Amen? And you get down here and I preach to them and do the best I can and try to pray and have a nice outline and have points that are relevant and this, that, and the other. And then after you've done your part and I've done my part, we turn it over to the surgeon. Amen? Now, there ain't no big eyes and little U's in that deal. Every person in that operating room was necessary. Every one of them. And there's nobody in the body of Christ that's not essential. But it does slow some of us down if we have to do our job and yours. Amen? And you know, if you get enough people out, you have to put the operation off. Nothing gets accomplished. The greatest problem in Christianity today is that we got so many members of our team on furlough. They're just not showing up every day. Amen. They're not doing their part. And we're not getting near as many operations performed as we ought to be. Number two, whatever it is. I gleaned this from all that. Because I'm anxious to see the bill. This operation was very, very expensive. Now I'm telling you, son, we want all that high-tech stuff. I like all them green and red lines. I like that little thing that goes beep, 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 beep. And they come in and they fix it and they don't get out the door again. That thing's going beep, 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 beep. Change something. Little girl come in there and reset it 5 times. Had never done nothing. I said, sweetie, there's a problem. What do you mean? I said, you've been in here 5 times, and you walk out the door, and you're not going a minute, and it's doing it again. Find out what's wrong. Change the machine. Change the hoses. Change the needle. But don't come in here again and punch them stupid buttons. Oh, yes, sir. Tired of it. Oh, Lord, I wouldn't work for you, preacher. I know what you wouldn't, son. You'd have to do what you're supposed to do. Anyway, what was I talking about? The price of the operation. Now, they got all them high-tech gadgets and all them specially built buildings and that big old hospital and all that equipment and all that oxygen and all that and all them trained personnel. That ain't cheap, sweetheart. Amen? And I'm telling you something. I don't want nobody in there half-trained. Don't ever send me to a teaching hospital. Send me to a talk hospital. Somebody say amen. Amen. I want to go down to where they already know how to do it. Practice on somebody else. Get down there, buddy. When the bill for this thing comes in, it's going to be astronomical. It'll be huge. But I'm here to tell you, listen to me, it's worth every dime. If mama comes through that thing and she's strong and healthy and she gets another 15, 20 years to live with me, it's worth every dime. Amen. Now listen, when you get that spiritual operation, I want you to understand how expensive it was. It wasn't free. God the Father had to take the crown jewel of glory and strip him naked and let him suffer and die on Calvary's cross and pour out his lifeblood. Your salvation, your heart transplant, the operation that God did on you cost him the life of his dear son. It bankrupted glory to get you out of hell and make you healthy again. Sick and tired of people that don't value their Christianity and their salvation. You say, are you saved? Oh yeah, I'm saved. Don't say it like that. I find it offensive. We took the sinless Son of God and hung him on Calvary's cross and poured his blood out on the crown that I might have life. You might have life. Listen, I appreciate this heart surgery on my wife. I appreciate the time and trouble those technicians and those doctors had to spend learning how to do it and giving up their free time and paying whatever price it was to get the skill to do this and do it successfully. I thank God for that. Amen. I don't take this thing lightly. It was a major, major undertaking. And I'm here to tell you, buddy, getting saved by God's grace and washed in the blood of the Lamb is no light thing. It cost God His Son. You're talking about an operation. You're talking about an expense. It costs plenty to keep you out of hell and make you healthy. Not only that, I got thinking about this sitting there. I was looking at all that technology. And I was listening to one of the guys down in the cardiac intensive care unit. And he was talking to another nurse, and I guess he forgot I was there, because surely they wouldn't have said this with me standing there. And because they had this new screen up there, and the guy said, boy, said, I really like this new one. He said, I hated that old one. And the guy said, well, what was wrong with it? He said, well, it wore out. He said, and you turn that knob to put it on so-and-so, and if you didn't do it just right, it would flick over to the next thing. So you had to be real careful, or you'd be reading the wrong thing. I said, whoa. What? He said, but man, he said, this one, I mean, he said, you click it and it's right on it. He said, the other one, it was kind of tricky to use because you had to push this and adjust it. He said, this thing's got it all built in. He said, you just push the button and it's self-diagnostic. I said, that's my kind of stuff, boy. Amen. High tech. But man, it worked. Amen. See, why is that important? Well, when I was listening to fellas talk about that, I got to thinking. They never let technology stand still. The minute something new comes out, something better shows up on the market, they buy. I mean, they stay current. They stay on the cutting edge. You whoever wanted to go to a hospital and they say, well, now, we've got good people here, but our technology is about 10 years out of date. I'd say, I'll see you. I'm going down where they up on the steps, huh? I want to go down here where everybody's right on the cutting edge of modern tech. I want the best we've got. Amen? I got to think about that. You know what? I learned from that. They'll use everything, every tool, every instrument, every gadget they can get their hands on. And they'll go out and work night and day to invent new ones just so they can get the job done better. Some churches sitting around, they won't use the tools they got. And we think they've become neo-orthodox, neo-evangelical, liberal, left-wing reprobates if they try anything that we haven't done in the last 20 years. A lot of Baptist churches sitting around doing it just like they did 100 years ago, and it don't work anymore. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about throwing away our conviction and our plan of salvation, but buddy, there's some areas, there's some things we could do to make it look a little better. Amen.
Amen. And I know that when you get older, you're not as susceptible to change. I'm 62, and it's hard for me not to do it like we've always done it. Amen. And Lewis is better at that because he's younger than me and he's got a fresher mind. He's willing to try something. But there'll be a day come when he'll be stuck in his little rut and he'll have to get him somebody and say, "Help me out here. I've got stuck in a rut." Amen? So why are you saying that? Because, man, if there's a better way to do it, I want to find it. That's why. I want to do whatever we got to do. I want to do whatever God will bless. I want to use whatever will work to get folks to have that operation. And two little things and I'll be through. I'm almost done. Here's the next thing I learned about that. This is my observations about my message. The patient's family always rejoices at the conclusion of a successful operation. Man, when I walk down there, I'm standing out there in the general waiting room, and they finished the surgery, and the little nurse or whatever come out there and said, the surgery's all done, everything went real good, and they got to button her up and get her fixed up, you know, take her back to ICU for recovery. Said the doctor will be out in a little bit. Well, I was feeling a lot better by then. About 30, 45 minutes later, Dr. Egerton came out and talked to him. He said, "Listen," he said, "it went real good." So he went through the whole deal, you know, about taking this artery and that artery. He said, "But best we could tell, after we got it pumping and got her blood back in there and got her heart working, we let it run a while and revved the motor up a time or two there, and there wasn't any leaks or anything, no oil dripping." And so we went ahead and buttoned her up, and he said, "That looks like everything went real good." I felt real good about that. I was thrilled to death. Amen. Still kind of worried. Sometimes you don't know whether to believe doctors or not, you know, because sometimes if they think you're afraid, they sugarcoat it. Amen. You know, I don't sugarcoat me. Just tell me. Okay? I'll deal with it one way or another. Anyway, but you never know exactly what they're telling you, whether it's helping you out and being kind, or whether they're just telling you the honest truth. So I appreciated it though, and I kind of felt like he was telling me the truth. So I sat there about another hour and a half. Seemed like more like 8 or 10, if y'all ever been there. Amen. And finally, the little old girl came out and said, "Mr. Hensley, she's waking up. You can come back." I walked back there in that room, and boy, she's laying there, and she's all strapped down, and she's covered in wires and stuff, and tubes coming out of her mouth, and her little eyes is all, she just barely could open them like that. And I looked down there, and she had the little eyes open, and I saw it look like a little smile to me. I saw them pipes moving away. I took it for a smile. She recognized who I was. And she said, "I'm so thankful. Boy, the tears run down my face. My heart was racing. I was my little baby laying there. And she was all right. It wasn't some doctor telling me. I was looking at her. I was looking at her. And I don't care who you are, boy, if it's somebody you love, I'm not an emotional person as a general rule, but sometimes it's just more than you can hold. Boy, it was like a flood swept over me standing there. You know what I was doing? I was rejoicing. And I walked up there and I got a little old finger. I held on to that thing and I prayed. And I thank God. I thank God." I'll tell you something. The family of God's the same way. Some old sinner out here gets saved and washed in the blood of a lamb. You know what God's family does? They get all emotional. We get all excited. We think about here's some sinner headed for hell. And God, the Holy Ghost, and God the Son, and God the Father come down and made a team, boy, and cut that old heart out and put a new one in it. And they're out of recovery and they're going to make it. The church ought to be singing and shouting. Amen? I said, "Why?" "Man, they just had major surgery. They just had a heart transplant. It just don't get much better than that." God's people, the new family, ought to be shouting and singing, rejoicing. And I'll close with this and we'll be gone. Have some lunch. The operation is never, now think about this, the operation is never performed without faith.
The open heart surgery to save my wife's life is never performed without faith from the patient. Now, I know that's so. So why is that? Because they explain it to her, the pros and the cons and the dangers and all this, that, and the other. And you know what we had to do? You have to take a pen in his hand and a piece of paper right there and sign a consent form. I don't care what else you do. If you don't sign that, you ain't getting squat. She's got to say, I know and I understand and I agree. And I trust this hospital, and I trust this doctor, I trust these people to do their best for me. That's an act of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what it takes for a sinner to come and bow their knee and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? It takes faith. You know what they're doing? They're signing a consent form. They're saying, I'm a sinner, and I'm guilty, and I'm helpless, and I can't save myself, and I can't fix my problem, and I entrust you to do it for me. It's faith. Now, don't take much. Just enough to scribble your name on that consent form. And when you do that, the surgeon takes over. When you do that, God the Holy Ghost takes over. Amen? Let me ask you this morning. You've been to the heart surgeon? If you ain't, you need an operation. I'm telling you, you've got sticky valves. Your heart muscle's dead. Your arteries are blocked. You've got spiritual gook. You know, when I was in the Navy, we had names for different stuff. You know, we used to call some stuff, we called it blood mud. You know what I'm talking about? All that stuff with that real high fat and cholesterol and all that stuff. We knew it was going to starve your arteries up. Because if you never trusted Christ, you've never been saved, you ought to come today. There's a team of surgeons and assistants waiting. And they'll rush you into that operating room and perform an operation on you that God does. And when you come out on the other side, you'll be a new creature. You'll have a brand new heart. And you'll have a brand new life. Amen? Now, some of y'all have been to the surgeon. You had that operation. Let me ask you this. You feel better after the surgery? Did it give you a new lease on life? Did it make you a new creature? Would you do it again? Oh, yeah. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you. Thank you, thank you. Your goodness to my wife, the progress she's made, we pray you'd continue to heal her and work on her. But Lord, more than that, we thank you for the spiritual operation you did some 35 years ago. You took away that heart of stone and gave her a heart of flesh so that no matter what happens in this life, we know. She's a child of the King. She's had the operation. There's the evidence. We've seen her faith. What a blessing that is. Father, I pray that the folk here this morning that are saved by God's grace and been through God's operating room would rejoice in the new life and the good life you've given them. Help us to go out in the community and tell men and women that have diseased hearts that there's a physician that can give them a new one. We'll ask you that and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good one. Tom, have a good week, brother.